As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now you claim that you can see, your guilt remains." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. If you would like to get your Bibles out, if they're not already out, we're going to be looking at John chapter 9 quite intensely today. So, and I will be referring again and again to the scripture. So please do have them out because it will help you greatly. Let me pray before we begin. Oh Lord, we just come to before you today. You are the God who in your very essence, in your very character, is the one who opens the eyes of the blind. Lord, if there's any amongst us here today who are blind, Lord, who are spiritually blind, Lord, please may you open their eyes today. And Lord, for those of us who are believers, let us see a part of your word that we haven't seen today. And let this not just go in one ear and out the other. May this change us. May this change our hearts, change our minds, change the way we act throughout the week. Let us learn something more about you, O God. Let us learn something about you, Jesus. Lord, anything that is unhelpful, Lord, please let it pass by our ears. Holy Spirit, please use the words today. In Jesus' name, amen. Cool. So I've got an opening question. How does what you have been through change the way you feel about something? How does what you've been through change the way you feel or act about something? Maybe you have or you know someone who's watched one of those documentaries about how they bring animals, you know, how they raise and treat animals and how they end up on our shop floor. And then after they watch the documentary, they become vegetarians or they become vegan or something like that. When they've watched something, it's changed the way they've acted. Or there was a recent one on cows and milk and how they actually take the milk from the cows or the milk industry. And one of my friends, they stopped drinking milk for a good year because they watched that documentary. So when they've been through something, when they've seen something, it's changed the way they act. Now imagine if you have never seen before, physically seen, if you've been born blind, when you received it, how do you think that's going to change the way you act and interact with people? We're going to see in this passage how the blind man is changed and also what his new heart posture looks like going forward and how that will apply to us. So the way I'm going to do this, I'm going to split this sermon in two parts, right? The first part, we're going to have a wide view. We're going to look at the narrative of this story. It is a long story, so I'm not going to read it all again, but we're going to go through it verses at a time. We'll go through it by scene by scene. And then the second part, we're going to see how this applies to us. We're going to look at the individual characters, look at their heart postures, and what we can learn for our own heart posture. Okay? So, part one. Let's walk through this. And usually, the way I would walk through a passage at this point, like I'll read some, and then the point is kind of revealed the way we read it. But I want to work backwards with this one. I want to test one big hypothesis, one statement, and it's this. Jesus giving sight to the man born blind is a representation of Jesus giving spiritual sight to people who are spiritually blind. I'll say it again. As we look through this true story, I want us to see the parallels between the physical blindness of the man and spiritual blindness. So this is the hypothesis. Jesus giving sight to the man born blind is a picture of how Jesus gives spiritual sight to the spiritually blind. Let's go to the passage. 9 verse 1. If you're not there in your Bibles, it's 1075. Verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Let's stop there. From the very get-go, who does the initial finding or seeing? That is a question. Who does the initial finding or seeing? Jesus, right? He does the finding and seeing straight away. Jesus sees the blind man, and I guess you say, well, duh. The guy's blind. He can't do the seeing of Jesus, right? But he has no possibility of seeing Jesus. He doesn't even have a remote chance of seeing. He was born blind, so he's never seen anything in his life. And that's our first parallel with spiritual blindness. From the time we are born, we are spiritually blind. Lucas, my son, as cute as he is, he has been born spiritually blind. And God willing, the Lord will open his eyes one day. But we need to get this crystal clear. Jesus finds the blind. The blind man doesn't seek him out. The blind man, in fact, he's just begging outside the synagogue. And later, he even says, nobody has even heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. Yet, Jesus goes to him first. Not because Jesus saw anything special in him. Not because the blind man shown signs of sight in the beginning. No, because Jesus saw him and wanted, verse 3, look towards the end of verse 3, so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And before we continue with the spiritual kind of parallels, here's a quick side quest. Even the disciples, they think something's rough has happened to this blind man. This is someone at some time has done something wrong. Someone sinned at some point, because you can't just be unlucky and be born blind. Was it him or was it his parents? That's the question that the disciples are asking. I'm not going to spend too much time looking at the ins and outs of generational sin, as I think Jesus is pretty light himself in this chapter. He's pretty clear as well. So I'll be too. This is what he says, verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sin, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So if you've been born with something, maybe some disability or something that, you know, affects you daily, Jesus is clear here. It isn't some sort of curse that you're having to pay off on behalf of your parents. It's not that at all. 9 verse 6. After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. And in the ESV it says, he anointed the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. So Jesus initially sees the man first. He finds the man. He anoints the man with some mud made with his saliva. Let's not beat around the bush here. It's pretty nasty. It's not a nice thing to read. Picturing it actually gives me, you know, a bit of the heebie-jeebies. But let's draw the parallel to spiritual sight or spiritual blindness. When someone comes from being spiritually blind to spiritually seeing, the process may not always look pretty. The process may not be pretty. It may involve an unexpected situation. Does that mean that we should try to imitate Jesus in this way? No, I'm not suggesting anyone put saliva in anyone's eyes. But don't put your expectations on God, right? God can move. Jesus can heal. Jesus can give spiritual sight in the most unlikely of situations. Then Jesus tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, the pool of sent. Now, it must mean a big deal if John specifically says, I want you to know that this word Siloam means sent. The significance here, the picture Jesus is drawing is clear. The man has to go and wash in the pool of sent. And as he is washed, he sees. He doesn't see when Jesus puts the saliva on his eyes and the mud. But there's no other pool that Jesus sends him to, does he? He doesn't send him to the pool of chill out, or the pool of relax, or the pool of keep calm and carry on, or the pool of religiousness. No, the very opening of his eyes is at the pool of sent. The man is now, as he spiritually sees, his whole identity is transformed into someone who is now sent. So imagine if you know, that we have the baptismal pool was full of red paint. I go down in the red paint, I'm up, I wasn't red painted, and now I'm fully red painted. I've changed, right? This is the same kind of thing. He goes to this place, to this, the pool of Siloam, the pool of scent. He goes down, he washes, he's given spiritual sight. He is now someone who is sent. That is his purpose now going forward. Let's draw the parallel then to spiritual blindness. It is done so that now the person is sent. So the identity of that person is now someone sent by Jesus. And I wonder, does that transform your view of your own salvation? Do you truly see yourself, if you're a believer, do you see yourself as someone who is sent? That's your identity. You're someone who is sent. Are you someone on a mission? Or are you kind of washing and bathing in the pool of chill out, relax? If you're a believer of Jesus, you have been washed in the pool of scent. Back to the story. The blind man obeys, doesn't he? Look at verse 7 with me. Go, he told them, him. Wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means scent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. We'll pause there. A couple of things before I go back to drawing more of the parallels. Look at Jesus' power here. He makes the saliva mud, tells the man to go wash, and Jesus isn't even there for the healing. He's somewhere else completely. He's just healed the man, born blind, without needing to be there. The second thing I wanted to highlight, and we'll come back to this a little bit more later, is that word home. The blind man, he goes home. And I'm going to assume that this blind man doesn't live by himself, right? So, I mean, back then, there wasn't state aid, there wasn't universal credits. You were, if you had a disability, you're looked after by your family and your extended family. So if you're making notes, just do a little asterisk by the word home, because we're going to come back to this a little bit later. So, once he's been healed, verse 8, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. Let's draw the parallel. The man is recognized by some of his neighbors, but also not at the same time. Did you see that? There's a difference in him that some could say, yeah, that's that same guy. But some of them are like, no, he's different. That's not him. Some people see him as a transformed person. And they don't recognize him. And when we see someone who has been spiritually transformed from blindness into seeing, there's something different about them. I'm not saying there's now like a faint glow or like a halo on top of their head. No, it may come in a variety of ways. Maybe the way they change, the way they act, the way they dress even. But being changed from spiritually blind to seeing is radical. And what that looks like, it could be a variety of ways. But the old person is gone and the new person is in. That's the next spiritual parallel. Let's read on, verse 10. And now this is the neighbors and the others in the story. They're speaking. How then were your eyes opened? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. It's important to make something clear here. The man at this point is still spiritually blind, right? So the picture of him coming from blindness to sight is a representation of spiritual blindness leading to spiritual sight, but he himself doesn't yet see. I hope you're with me. Hope that's not too confusing. And the reason that's clear is the way he speaks about Jesus. He refers to him as the man they call Jesus. And we're going to see through the story The man gets asked many times, and I want to make mental note of how many times he gets asked, how he gets healed and who healed him. And we see him grow in knowledge and grow in knowing who Jesus actually is every time. Verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. So reading this, you can tell the Pharisees are up to classic Pharisee antics. Just missing the point completely. And I've called them the Pharicanses. They just can't see the point that's right in front of them. They bring him to the synagogue to investigate what's happened. A man born blind, unheard of, a man born blind being healed, by the way. An objectively good thing that's happened. So someone coming from blindness to sight. And they go off on one about the Sabbath. The Sabbath that God had told Israel to keep as set apart, to keep as holy, a holy day where they should rest. Jesus heals on that day. Let's be clear. The Pharisees added a lot of a whole load of extra rules that they couldn't do on the Sabbath, that God never actually said. And they treated their made-up rules like, you have to obey these rules. And everyone in the community, you have to obey these rules. Picture this. Imagine some parents, and they say to their children, look, the sweet jar, off limits. This is the parent's sweet jar. You can't have it. Okay. And the eldest child tells the other children, look, guys, you know, mom and dad said they can't have the sweet jar. I think what we should do, let's not open the cupboard that the sweet jar is in. That's on you. Because if we don't open the cupboard, then we'll never touch the sweet jar, right? And the kids, the young siblings are like, okay, cool. And actually, no, the eldest child said, no, you know what? I'm going to put some sellotape around the cupboard. Let's not cross the sellotape that's in the kitchen. Because if we cross the sellotape, we might touch the cupboard. We might get to the sweet jar. The other siblings are like, okay. And the eldest is like, you know what? No, we need something stricter. We can't go in the kitchen. Done. Then we'll never touch the sweet jar. These are the kind of rules that the Pharisees were creating, right? And imagine the youngest child, they want to make a great cake for the family. They go into the kitchen, they make the cake. They don't touch the sweet jar, but they take the sugar that's in the cupboard. And then the eldest child just goes ballistic. He said, what? You've broken every single rule. Actually, no. They didn't break the rule. They just broke these made-up rules that is around the actual rule. This is exactly the way the Pharisees are treating the Sabbath. So the Pharisees are accusing Jesus of breaking their rules instead of God's rule that he set out for his people. And what does the blind man say? He's just so simple in his answer. He says, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and now I see. He doesn't address anything about the Sabbath. He keeps it really simple to the point. And the Pharisees just don't believe it. They want more proof. They want backup. So who do they bring in? Verse 18. They bring in the parents. Look with me in verse 18. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he's our son, the parents answered. And we know he was born blind, but how he can now see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He'll speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So the parents are called back to back their son's testimony, and they really fumble the ball here, don't they? They're afraid to say what happened. And we can be pretty certain, from if you go back to the asterisk on home, we can be pretty certain that they did know what had happened. And even in verse 22, it says they were afraid to call Jesus the Messiah. And so they even know that Jesus is the Messiah. So it's hard for me to believe that this blind man would have been living all alone back then. So I'm assuming he lived with his parents. But we can say with confidence that the parents knew what happened to their son. They also knew that Jesus was Messiah. But they say, ask our son. He's of age. They fumbled the ball. And so the Pharisees did. Verse 24. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. He's keeping it really simple. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. And we know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And to this they replied, you are steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. This blind man, he's a bit of a legend, isn't he? He's hilarious. First of all, he sounds like he's getting sick and tired of being asked these questions. How did you get your sight? What happened? All the time. And so he starts messing around with the Pharisees, implying that they want to become Jesus' disciples too. And the Pharisees hate it. The Pharisees hate this. And they start hurling insults and, you know, trying to prod him with their verbal attacks. But he kind of takes the attacks, kind of Uno reverses it, and just says, well, these are the arguments. Look, Jesus must not be a sinner. Jesus must come from God. And it ends up with the Pharisees throwing him out. Let's draw the spiritual parallel. And before we do that, well, let's recap where we are with the spiritual parallel. So first of all, we've got Jesus finds the spiritually blind. Then Jesus heals the spiritually blind. It may not always look pretty. Then the spiritually blind are healed through the pool of scent. And so their whole identity has been transformed. Now they are a person who is sent. And then also, then it's the same person but different. So there's a difference. You know, someone has been given spiritual sight. There's a difference in their lives. People won't necessarily recognize them straight away. And here we land on the fifth thing. And this scene with the Pharisees, I think, is a representation of the hostility that a believer can face in their journey from spiritual blindness to sight. There's a parallel to those who have spiritual sight. For the man, it was his community leaders, those who were high in society. And this was in a public place too. It was in the synagogue. Not only that, he had his parents there who didn't back him at all. So he's kind of being, you know, pushed away by his own family. They let him down completely. And I wonder if this resonates with you. You know, perhaps you felt this as a new believer, friends starting to question you, or family starting to question you. Like, oh, he's got a bit Jesus-y, hasn't he? Well, hasn't she? And maybe people even hurling insults at you. May not have been right there at your face, but behind your back. May not have happened when you just became a believer, but months, years, decades afterwards. Or maybe you haven't had this yet. But let this passage prepare you, whether you've had this or not. It is part of the believer's spiritual journey, going from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight, that there will be hostility. So if you haven't had it, prepare for it. And if you've had it, you had the assurance that this is normal. So they throw him out. It's harsh. It must have been tough for the man. Yet, immediately after the sentence where he is thrown out, look at verse 35 with me. This is like, you know, cool iced tea on a hot summer's day. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him. Let's draw the parallel. The man is not alone. The man doesn't ever run to Jesus. He doesn't go looking for him. And to be honest, I don't know if he could, because, you know, he wasn't blind. He was blind. He's never seen Jesus still, because he was healed at the pool. So the first time he sees Jesus is when Jesus finds him once he's been thrown out of the synagogue. And what comfort we can take as believers. Jesus finds us. He finds us initially to heal our spiritual blindness, and he finds us when we are persecuted for his name. And in fact, he's never left us. So that's the last of the spiritual parallels, but let's read on and let's see how the man then actually has his spiritual eyes opened. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Isn't this man's heart posture beautiful? "Tell me so that I may believe in him." He wants to know the Messiah, and then right there and then, he believes and he worships. And it comes hand in hand, believing and worshiping. And then we land to, you know, why I've started this, you know, draw the spiritual parallel to spiritual blindness. Because Jesus says, this is the key part when he talks about for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. And we know this can't mean that Jesus is only coming for the physically blind. And we know this can't be that he's making the people who can physically see become physically blind. We know that. So there's a deeper meaning running through the veins of this story. Verse 41, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." So those who acknowledge, those who accept that they are spiritually blind, it means they know they need healing. And Jesus is there for those people. But those who think they can see, which is most of the world, they think they know the route, they think they know the path, like the Pharisees, like most people, their guilt remains. The heart posture is key here, isn't it? So hopefully that was part one. Hopefully you've seen the macro, you've seen the flow of the story, you've seen the deeper meaning of what's behind the man coming from blindness to sight. But we're going to now zoom in. We're gonna look at that throughout Jesus' power is on display. We're gonna see that Jesus' care. We also see that Jesus' care for the blind. And so we're going to move on to part two, where we take a narrow lens, we zoom into each of the characters, and especially we're going to look at their overarching heart posture so we can draw applications for our own lives. But this is the second bit, it's heart posture, heart posture, heart posture. I'm going to make 2 points about the heart posture. And they're both kind of like flip sides of each other. They're both like a magnet. Imagine, you know those magnets in primary school, you have a North Pole and the South Pole, like blue and red, right? So both of these points are like a magnet. You're going to have one heart posture at one end of the spectrum, the other posture, Heart posture is the other end, okay? And we're going to see this twice. Stick with me. The first heart posture is the heart posture of humility. The heart posture of humility. That's the positive side. And before I go into the heart posture, actually, let's look at what the blind man's heart posture is in response to. It's in response to Jesus' power. It's in response to Jesus' care. It's in response to what Jesus has done for him. That's the whole basis of his heart posture. Without Jesus, he wouldn't have this. And it all stems from his understanding of what Jesus has done for him. And he speaks so clearly, he speaks so plainly about the fact that he has been healed. And it's also visible to everyone. His healing couldn't be hidden. His heart posture here is of total humility. I've done nothing to deserve it. I wasn't good before. I was a beggar. I was outside the synagogue. There's not a conversation he has in this chapter that isn't either worshiping Jesus or telling people about what Jesus has done for him. There's no pride in him becoming spiritual, having sight. That's a heart posture of humility. So that's the positive side of the magnet. The negative side is the Pharisees, or the Pharisees. Their heart posture is the complete opposite of humility. It's pride, and particularly within pride, it's judgment. And they have a heart posture of judgment. The Pharisees, ironically, blinded by their pride in their own rules. They can't see that a good thing has been done here. Something good has been done to the blind man without the blind man following any rules at all. And I think this is a stumbling block for many people. Religions in this world, they get you to, you know, balance the good with the bad. You get your good karma, or, you know, manifest good things. It's so individualistic, it's so inward looking. Everything stems from me, from the individual. The Pharisees want to earn their place with God by following the rules. They want to show, look how many rules I've followed. But the blind man beggar just comes along, does absolutely nothing to earn his healing, and they're angry. The Pharisees' hearts are exposed. Look with me in verse 34. They say, "You were steeped in sin at birth." That's that implication here. We Pharisees, we weren't steeped in sin at birth. It's totally wrong. And let's turn this to us then. Do you freely admit that you were a sinner? You were totally against God before coming to Jesus. Do you freely admit that? And depending on your circles, this statement alone, it can grate against some people. Because, not necessarily because it puts you in a bad light, because it kind of puts them in a bad light by association. If you're saying you used to be a sinner, what does that make me if I'm not following Jesus? And it works both ways, though. So thinking you're good enough, like the Pharisees, it means you're blind. But not thinking you're good enough, but you've got to start doing some good for God to accept you as his. It's like being the blind man and spitting on the floor, getting his saliva, making some mud, and then rubbing his own eyes. But you can't. It doesn't work. It's Jesus who transforms, it's Jesus who heals, and it's looking and beholding him at what he's done from you, from saving you from darkness. And let's touch on that other aspect of the Pharisees' attitude, you know, the judgment part of their heart posture, the judgment part of their pride. Look how they speak about the blind man. Firstly, they don't listen to his first account. The man has to tell them again. Verse 28, they hurled insults at him. Their overriding heart posture is a posture of judgment. And they have this high place in society, in the synagogue, and they take it on themselves. They're like the healing police. You know, no healings on a Saturday, and no happiness. They're hurling insults at the man who can now see, And then they just kick him out for good measure. You're not worthy to be, you know, in the synagogue with us. Let's pause here. Let's look at ourselves. How quick are we to insult? Maybe not to someone's face, but in our thoughts, when we speak about other people to friends, or even to a Christian brother and sister. Let's look back at the Pharisees again. They're again judging the man. They said, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? This heart is a heart of judgment. It's the heart posture of judgment. They have no right to that status, to judge. And we have no right to judge. And why don't we take a moment really to analyze ourselves here? Are there any parts of our own personality that is judging others? It may not be overt like the Pharisees, but let's check ourselves here. What does judgment look like for believers? Oh, gosh. They're raising their kids that way, huh? Oh, they're spending their money like that. Or so-and-so, they're fill in the blank. And I heard recently, actually, not in this church, you know, there are some people who just will never become Christians. We need to rebuke that. And to my shame, I didn't in that conversation. It's subtle, but it's putting us above them. Do you think the former blind man could ever walk past a future, you know, blind beggar and think, ugh, it's disgusting? He couldn't. He couldn't ever judge someone like that. By recognizing our own form of blindness, by recognizing we didn't earn our salvation, what hope does that give as well for our hearts, for the most blindingest of people, the most blind person ever? The person that you think, oh, they could never come to faith. No. That is a wrong thought. That's a heart of judgment. But let's also not judge our own brothers and sisters. You know, so-and-so, they're always late for church. No respect. Or, aren't they a bit animated, huh? Or, so-and-so, fill in the blank. Whether the criticism is right or wrong, the heart posture of being judgmental is wrong. So if you see an area where you think, oh, your brother and sister, they need a bit of refinement here, based on an existing friendship, an existing, you know, closeness of relationship, speak to them. But don't be like the Pharisees and judge. Because in this very story, we are told who is judge. Look with me at verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Only the Lord Jesus can and will judge. So that's that first magnet, North Pole and South Pole, positive heart posture of the blind man being humble, and then the negative of the Pharisees being proud and judgmental. The second one is about the blind man's heart posture of boldness. So the blind man has a heart posture of boldness. Amidst the hostility of the Pharisees, he stands up and he simply says the truth. He lets everyone know that Jesus is the one who healed him and who he thinks Jesus is, regardless of the consequences. Look at the other side, and we've got the parents, don't we? The parents who fumble the ball. Their heart posture is a heart posture of fear. The complete opposite to the heart posture of the blind man, of boldness. Let's zoom in. Let's look at their response to the situation. Verse 20. "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." And I'd argue they've not only kind of misled the Pharisees here, they've straight up lied to him. To them, sorry. They said they didn't know, you know, what happened to his eyes. But again, I go back to that home point. The blind man must have gone home, right? The parents know what has happened. So the parents play dumb. And the difference between the blind man and the parents is really clear. The blind man is bold. He says the facts amidst the hostility. The parents are fearful. They lie under the pressure. They shift under the questioning. Brothers and sisters, and I'm speaking to myself here as well, because I'm extremely susceptible to this, we cannot be paralyzed by a heart posture of fear. We cannot let fear cause us to deny Christ, to forget who he is. We don't hear from the parents again, but let those four verses act as a really huge warning sign to us. Let us be like the blind man, bold, simple, focused on what Jesus has done for him, always looking back. He's grounded in the fact that his blindness has been healed. I'm going to leave you with this one last parallel for today. And it's more of a contrast, actually, and it's to do with this heart posture of fear. How many times did the blind man get questioned for his knowledge of Jesus and in what happened to him? This is a question. So how many times did the blind man actually get, you know, asked? How many scenes did we have? Three times. Yeah, three times. You did say three, right? Three times. Exactly. So verse 8 to 12, he gets asked. You know, he's convincing his neighbors and others that he is the one who's been healed. Verse 11, he says, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes." That's the first time. Remember, he's still not really sure who Jesus is at this point. He's like, "Oh, the man they call Jesus." Second time, verse 15 to 17, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed and now I see." And then verse 17, the Pharisees ask, "You know, what have you to say about him, Jesus? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." He's starting to understand a little bit more about who Jesus is, but he's not there yet, is he? He's still calling him prophet. But the questioning is more intense. It's from the Pharisees now, but he still says who he thinks Jesus is. Instead of backing down, he doubles down. And he says he's a prophet. And then the last time he's questioned, verse 24 to 33, he repeats that his eyes have been opened. And verse 30, the man answered, "Now this is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." It's that third. That's the third time he gets questioned, and he triples down. I don't know if that's the saying, but he triples down. He goes further, and now he's saying, Jesus is from God and not a sinner. And he says, if Jesus wasn't from God, he could do nothing. He triples down. He witnesses to Jesus a third time. And then what happens? What happens in verse 34? That is a question. Verse 34. What happens to the man after the third question? He's thrown out. "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. He's outside. He's thrown out. I'm wondering if this rings a bell. If you see any parallels to anywhere else in the Bible or contrast to anywhere else. Three times, doubled, tripled down, then thrown out. Does anyone actually know? Yes, I heard it. Peter. Let's turn. Matthew 26, 69. We're going to finish here. Page 998. Matthew 26, 69. I'm going to read this paragraph here. And please, think about the parallel, the contrast to the blind man. "Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. One. Then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. That's two. And he's doubled down. It's become more intense, but he's doubled down. Verse 73, after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Three. Immediately a cock crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. So Peter, the one who had been Jesus for 3 years straight, goes through the hostility too, along both blind man and Peter. Being questioned about who Jesus is, you know, whether there's a connection, he denies once. He doubles down. He triples down under the intensity. And he also starts acting a bit like the Pharisees here. He's cursing as well, started throwing oaths. It's exactly what we saw in the story with the blind man. And instead of being kicked out like the blind man, he takes himself out and he wept bitterly. Both end up outside. The blind man sticks by who he thinks Jesus is and gets kicked out. But Jesus finds him. Peter denies he even knows Jesus. You know, he's around Jesus at that time as Jesus is going through court and trial. But he takes himself out, separates himself from Jesus, and weeps bitterly. Let this be a caution to us to not have a heart posture of fear, to not have a heart posture of judgment or insulting others. Instead, let me finish with this, verse 38. Then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Let us believe, let us worship, and with boldness, amidst the hostility of whatever your equivalent, you know, synagogue is. Maybe that's the synagogue of work, the synagogue of being with your friends or family. In the midst of hostility, with boldness, let us declare the name of Jesus. So that, and we're going to circle right back to the beginning. Verse 3, for the very reason for spiritual blindness to be turned into spiritual sight, towards the end of it, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him, and may those works of God be displayed in us, individually and as a church. If I can ask the musicians to come up and we're going to pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this story of seeing the blind man receive his physical sight, see the blind man receive his spiritual sight. We thank you for what that journey looks like and how that matches to our own spiritual blindness and our own spiritual sight. Lord, I pray that we would be like that blind man who's constantly looking backwards. He's constantly telling everyone about what has happened in his life. He's been healed by Jesus. Lord, may we have joy. May we have boldness. That heart posture of boldness, the heart posture of humility, to be amongst our work colleagues, amongst our friends, amongst our family, and to be able to say, we have received spiritual sight. May we not lose the greatness of this. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you work in us to enable us to have boldness. We don't have to rely on ourselves. And Lord, we pray that you would give that to us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.